Yeah, my dad, we were singing this when I was writing up the slides, and he just came up with that last verse. I'm like, bro, I got
to... All right, just extra verse, huh? Free, no charge.
Yes.
Sit down, everybody. This is really weird church this morning. This is really weird church. We got all guys and one girl.
I should have just stayed home, man.
We probably have some girls online there. Kevin's online. I'm pretty sure. I think so. Should be. He said he'd be. We got Tanya. Come on, Tanya.
Maybe. I don't know if she's there.
It is Mother's Day, you know. It's like, by the way, normally on Mother's Day, I do a Mother's Day related sermon. But I knew that Jan wasn't going to be here because she's with her daughter. That's great. And so I didn't think there were going to be any mothers here. So I thought that'd be really weird. That'd be really weird to do a Mother's Day sermon when there are no mothers. So I'm glad I made the wise choice to just next year. Next year we'll do a Mother's Day sermon. I love doing Mother's Day sermons. I've done a few of them. A few of them in my repertoire, if you will. Mm-hmm. Speaking of mothers, that's my daughter, Kate. And I don't know which kid that is.
Yeah. You don't know which kid?
I think it's the cuter one. So it's Lorraine. Actually, as little babies, Lorraine was way cuter than Simeon. Yeah. But as they got older, I won't say. Because I get in big trouble if I say my opinion about that. All right. Happy Mother's Day. You guys missed the hike on Friday. We made it to the top of Nevada Falls and beyond. And that's Vernal Falls. And it was, there's so much water right now, it's ridiculous. There's waterfalls everywhere you look. But, you know, they call it the Mist Trail. They should have called it the Pouring Rain Trail. And it was like 48 degrees with a fierce wind and just soaking wet. It was awesome. But anyway, so we're back to the book of Mark. This is our fourth of, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 sermons from Mark. We'll see. You know, my plan, by the way, after doing Mark is, guess what? We'll do Matthew.
Nice.
We'll see. In fact, I'm not doing all the different sections in Mark on purpose because I'm anticipating, for example, feeding the 5,000, that's in Mark, but I'm going to cover that in the book of John. And some of the events that are in Mark, I'm going to cover them because, say, in Matthew. But the two events that are in Mark from today are both in Matthew, but in both cases, surprisingly, Mark actually gives more detail than Matthew, which is the reverse of normal. So remember, Jesus, suffering servant and savior of mankind. That's the Messiah and Son of God, suffering servant and savior of mankind, the theme of Mark. The theme passage, which we'll get to, maybe as early as next Sunday, probably the Sunday after, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I don't know if we can give our lives to ransom anybody, but I think we could emulate Jesus. And like we said, the very first sermon in Matthew, we asked a simple question. Did Jesus' life agree with his stated mission? And the answer is, yeah, for sure. So we're challenged to imagine, is our life consistent with what we would like to publicly say was our purpose or mission? Purpose and mission, heck, not the same thing, but I'm not going to get into that right now. All right, so we've done a couple of sermons. We saw Jesus calling the first disciples. We saw the launching of his ministry with John the Baptist. And then last week we looked at some of the miracles of Jesus. Specifically, we looked at the miracle of calming the storm, and we saw Jesus has authority over the physical realm. Then we saw the healing of Legion, and we saw that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. Now, I want to go on to the next topic, but I can't help it. I've got to do one more of the miracles of Jesus. So we're going to do two stories today. And the connection is going to go back to the title of my sermon, which is God Desires Mercy, Not Sacrifice. Okay? In fact, our theme verse for today is not going to come from the book of Mark. It's going to come from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. A little odd, but that's what it's going to be. It's the thing that connects our two events. So last week, like I said, we had the miracle of Jesus having power over nature, Mark 4, 35 through 41. Mark 5, 1 through 20, Jesus having power and authority over the spiritual world. By the way, if you ever want to study about the miracles of Jesus, there's this person I know who wrote a book about the miracles of Jesus called That You May Believe. Is that guy there who, does he have a mustache? No, good. At least he, yeah, okay. So I've got a book on this topic. I've got a copy back there. If you want to pick up a copy, let me know, okay? All right, good. Mark 5, 21 through 43. Now, actually, this is two miracles, and it's a miracle sandwich.
All right.
It's a miracle sandwich. And we're not going to put miracle whip in this sandwich. By the way, that joke just came to my mind, even as I'm standing here. All right. You know what miracle whip is, right? Yeah, it's disgusting stuff. It's terrible. It should be illegal. It's a substitute of mayonnaise, which tastes terrible. But anyway, it's a miracle sandwich. So what we're going to start with Jairus, and then we're going to go to the woman who is bleeding. We're going to go back to Jairus. And there are two reasons that it's a miracle sandwich. One is because the gospel writer and Jesus are going to make a point about who's important. And the other reason it's a miracle sandwich is because it literally was a miracle sandwich. In other words, Jesus was going to work one miracle, he got interrupted, then he went back and finished the miracle. Okay, that's going to be sort of how it goes. All right, so that's going to be Mark 5, 21 through 43. So let's look at the bottom piece of bread of this sandwich, which is Mark 5, 21 through 24. So bread, in between stuff, bread. All right, got it? It's a miracle sandwich. Yeah. Mark 5, 21. Okay. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. So he's going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, right? He crossed the Sea of Galilee, all right, and that's where he healed the legion. And he goes back. He crosses a few times. He keeps going across the lake. And there's a reason. His friends are all fishermen. And so they have lots of access to ways to cross the lake. It's quicker to cross the lake in a boat than it is by walking because it's like a straight line. I used to live in Wisconsin and we lived on Lake Winnebago. Wow. And do you know that in Wisconsin people actually walk on water?
Maybe.
Literally. In Wisconsin people walk on water. In the winter. But they also drive on water. So if you're on Oshkosh, which is on the west side of the lake, if you want to go to the east side of the lake in the winter, they just drive across the lake.
Wow.
Yeah, it's true. That has nothing to do with our sermon. But let's get back to our sermon. Jesus is crossing the lake. Got it?
All right.
A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Remember, Jesus, in Mark, the superhero, remember, immediately. And there's large crowds everywhere he goes. It's true, but Mark is emphasizing that, the awesomeness, the power, the impact of Jesus. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. So I want to just kind of imagine the scene here. Imagine the scene. So there's this huge crowd, hundreds, maybe even thousands, certainly hundreds, but maybe thousands of people all gathering around Jesus. And then a synagogue ruler comes up. So I imagine the crowd parting for this really important guy. The crowd just parts. And they're watching, and he kneels down at Jesus' feet. And he begs him to heal his daughter. Now, remember last week we talked about the miracles of Jesus. We talked about the miracles that Jesus did not do and the theology we gained from that. That was sort of cool. But we also talked about why Jesus worked miracles. And there are actually four reasons that I described that Jesus worked miracles.
Yeah.
Anybody remember one of them? Yeah.
All
right, one of the reasons he did miracles is a direct response to the fact that somebody had great faith. One of the reasons. Another reason. Zane knows, but Zane's not the only one who was paying attention last Sunday. Malero.
Fulfill the prophecies.
Ah, okay. There were five reasons. I forgot one of them. There were specific miracles that had been prophesied. And Jesus did miracles that fulfilled prophecy. Another reason he worked miracles is in order to give authority to himself as a teacher. In other words, in order to prove that his claims were true. So he said that I'm the bread of life. So what did he do? He made bread. But another reason he did miracles was out of compassion. In other words, somebody was suffering in a really bad situation and Jesus had compassion. And I would say this first miracle is one of those compassion miracles. The sandwich miracle is, I don't know, it's kind of faith and compassion. It's kind of both. I'd say probably more faith than compassion. All right, so anyway, it comes up. It's a very emotional scene here. Very emotional scene. This synagogue ruler, his young daughter, who's 12 years old, is dying. All right. I think, yeah, Michael and I are the only ones in this room who can relate to the whole idea of what it might possibly mean to have your 12-year-old kid dying. You have no idea. If you tell somebody as a parent, I really understand what you're going through with losing a kid, don't even say it, man. That would be a lie. I'm not a lie. It's just, don't even say it because you don't know. All right, and so Jesus, out of compassion, because honestly, 12-year-old kid, I assume the daughter's innocent. She'd go to heaven. You know, the death of a child in God's eyes is not even necessarily a tragedy from God's perspective. But from our perspective and the parents' perspective, of course it is. So Jesus interrupts whatever he's doing. He stops everything and he's going to go to his house. Okay, that's the, is that the top piece of bread or the bottom piece of bread in our sandwich? I don't know. Let's just say it's the bottom piece of bread. So now we're going to go to the middle of the sandwich. Because Jesus is on the way to the house when he's interrupted by this bleeding woman, this hemorrhagic woman. Mark 5:25-34. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. So they're going to the house and there's this, just imagine the scene. Like, it's like a movie. Hundreds of people pressing, going to this house because they are anticipating this miracle. And this is a very important, this is a top guy in the city, the top level important guy in the city. How's it going? Welcome. Take a seat, Isaiah. I almost said Israel again. Welcome. All right. So anyway, they're going there, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I may be healed. So again, this is one of those miracles that happened primarily because of somebody's faith. Primarily. All right? Immediately, of course, it's Mark, right? Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. I'm not a woman, so I don't know what the whole bleeding thing is like. I guess women can tell. I'm going to move on from this subject. I don't know. Anyway, maybe women can confirm that they can tell. But she knew immediately that this bleeding, so she must have been bleeding a lot for a long time. All right? And she felt in her body that she was no longer bleeding. And once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. Why would she be trembling in fear? We're going to find out. There's a reason she's trembling in fear. All right? Maybe you can try to imagine why. Because you think she'd be thankful, but she's fearful. Got it? All right. With fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." See, this is a healing because of faith, right? "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." All right. So there's our, by the way, for Isaiah and Chuma, this is a sandwich miracle. Jairus, woman bleeding, Jairus. Got it? So I really want to take some time looking at this particular sermon. Now, why was she fearful? Well, it turns out, if you go to Leviticus 15, 25 through 33, I'm not going to bother to turn there now. You can just trust me on that. On this. The law of Moses said a woman is unclean when she's in her period, which sounds like a woman-hating thing, right? No, it's not. Because, honestly, women who are in their period are more susceptible to infection. So this rule, which seems at first glance to be unfair to women, probably saved thousands, tens of thousands of women's lives for that reason. Okay, anyway, we know about bacteria and fungus, and you know, we know about that. All right, but in her case, and by the way, if you go to Leviticus 15, 25 through 33, it specifies if the bleeding is continual, then they're continually unclean as long as they're bleeding. So this woman has been unclean for 12 years. It's a bit, Jesus healing this woman is a little bit like Jesus healing a leper. And because she's unclean, she's required to let people know that she's unclean. Because in a crowd, how are they supposed to know? If they touch her, they become unclean. So that's why she was fearful. Because for her to even be in the crowd, never mind to touch Jesus' robe, was breaking a law of Moses. But remember, our theme this morning, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And we're going to see how God looks at these kinds of things. When there's rules at stake, and when there's a human being at stake, we're going to see Jesus is very consistent about such things. So that's why she's afraid. Because the bottom line, Jesus is a rabbi, and Flo was just asking me this morning, what's a rabbi? It's a rabbi. And they're a Jewish teacher. And so, obviously, a Jewish teacher is going to come down on her instantaneously because she broke the law of Moses. That is not our Jesus. That is not our Jesus. Not at all. So, although there were health benefits to this law of uncleanness, for this particular woman, the effects were absolutely devastating. She was unclean. She was unmarriable. She was an outcast. And in Jewish society, being a woman, unmarried woman, that was like a terrible thing. Lonely. This is the kind of person Jesus has compassion on. So this is a compassion miracle and a faith miracle. It's both. If there was ever a miracle that Jesus was going to work, it was going to be to heal this woman. if you know anything about Jesus, if there's anybody he ever would be highly motivated to heal, to work a miracle for, it'd be her. But what's interesting is all she does is touch his cloak, and power comes out from Jesus. Now think about it. Is this a common thing in the ministry of Jesus? People touch him and get healed? No, it's not. In fact, as far as I know, it's the only case. Now, there might be others that we don't know about, but it's the only case we know of where Jesus healed somebody not consciously. Okay, and I don't know why. I've got a guess as to why that didn't happen often, because God knows that we human beings can tend to be very superstitious. And there's certain Christian groups that tend to sort of amplify that tendency towards superstition with relics and touching the bones and all that kind of stuff that God's not happy with at all. It's just my little mini theory. It's just my little mini theory that Jesus did not normally work this kind of miracle because God knew where we would go with that. But if there was ever a case where Jesus, like, this person has to get healed. So that's my little understanding of why this sort of in the ministry of Jesus, this was not normal. Healing a person even without being aware of it. And it's sort of cool because Jesus literally felt the power being sucked out of him. You know what that tells me? It tells me that when Jesus worked miracles, it was not like abracadabra. You know? It took energy from him. So at the end of the day, when he healed 50 people or 100 people, he was exhausted. That's what I learned. It's one thing I learned from this miracle. Anyway, so he realized that energy had literally, I guess, not, I don't know, literally, but had been sucked out of him. It's like, wow, that's weird. That never happened before. Oh, who did that? Who touched me? And his disciples are like, Jesus, we thought you were crazy. Now we know you're crazy. What are you talking about? Who touched you? Like 147 people touched you in the last 5 minutes. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
Right? Another thing that's interesting is that Jesus didn't know. He is God, right? He is. You'd think he would know. You would think. But this tells me something else about Jesus. Remember, we talked about the miracles he did not do. Jesus accepted his humanity. He accepted limitations on his deity while in the body. Right? As God, certainly he could have known to touch them, obviously. So I'm learning a lot about Jesus. The other miracle with Jairus, I learned, that's cool too. But this bleeding woman miracle, I'm learning a lot about Jesus from this miracle. It's really pretty amazing. So anyway, the disciples say, what are you talking about? Who touched me? Of course, having no idea. And if the disciples knew what had happened, would they have been happy? They would have been ticked off. Who is this unclean woman to touch Jesus? What nerve! Because probably dozens of people in the crowd were made, in quotes, unclean by her actions. And I'm sure if you'd consulted his apostles, they would have predicted Jesus would, you know, just blitz her. And then they would have said, no, wait a minute, I forgot. No, he wouldn't have. We know Jesus. That's right. Oh, well. But I'm going to talk about this. Our main concept for the sermon today is actually not from Mark. It's actually going to be from Hosea and Matthew. But I'm not going to go to that scripture yet. I'm going to purpose hold up. But it's where it says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Jesus quotes that multiple times. There's multiple situations where there's a rule and compassion, and they come in direct conflict. So compassion says one thing, a rule says something else. And what I learned from Jesus this morning is when a rule comes into conflict with compassion and taking care of the needs of somebody. Compassion and taking care of the needs of somebody always wins. Got it? So we need to think about that, because honestly, in order to live the Christian life, there's commandments, and then there's sort of guidelines and rules. Right? There's commandments, like don't get drunk, you don't need help with that one. Don't lie. But then in life, there's gray areas, you know, and sometimes we construct rules and rules of thumb and kind of, you know, advice and sort of general, you know, things like that. And, okay, fine. Those are helpful. But you know what? When somebody's compassion need comes up, the rule gets suspended. Got that? Yeah, we had a situation in our church come up just this week where that kind of thing came up. All right, and amen. So you know who I'm talking about, so just apply it as you will, because it's a personal thing. All right, so Jesus stops what he's doing, which is going to the bigwig's house. And I say that without being ironic, because Jairus, I'm assuming Jairus is a good guy, you know. He's not some sort of, you know, he's a good guy. He falls at Jesus' feet. He's very humble. He's in his request. But, you know, all right, most of us say, you know what, if you want to build a ministry, you better take care of the people with position, people with power, people with, you know, authority. And certainly you wouldn't stop what you're doing to start milling around the crowd. Where is she? Where is she? And like, in the meantime, Jairus, this super important, powerful leader in the community, he's like, his daughter's dying. Wow. Right? But Jesus says, no. Right? This outcast, unclean, lonely, poor woman, no, I have to minister to her. That's going to take priority right now. All right? How does this apply? Kind of common sense. I think we can figure that out. All right? And so, we have the little confrontation, if you will. He found her, right? And she basically, she's like, I am busted. I am busted. I don't know exactly the details. I guess the crowd, word must have gone out. Who touched Jesus? Who touched Jesus? Who touched Jesus? And this woman's like, oh. And I'm sure she was tempted to just run away, right? But the dude had healed her, right? So she comes up and says, I'm an unclean woman. And the reason I just touched your robe is because if I'd come up front, probably they would have beaten me up and kicked me out or something like that. So Jesus says, daughter, I love this. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Mm-hmm. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's what Jesus says to people like this woman. Daughter, your faith has healed you. And the scripture does not say, but I'm going to speculate that he reached down and he touched her. I know that's what he did with the leper, right?
Yeah.
And with the lepers, who similarly, according to Jewish law, would be unclean, and therefore you're not allowed to touch them. And by the way, it's a good idea not to touch a leper, by the way, just, you know.
Yeah.
And I the whole uncleanness of a bleeding woman, I don't think touching her is likely to cause, you know, this another kind of touching we're talking about here. But either way, Jesus, like, I don't know this, but you know what? I'm just going to say it. He touched her right in front of everybody. And the whole crowd is like, whoa, this is a different kind of rabbi. A different kind of rabbi. So I'm going to just, it's not in the scripture, but I'm just going to say it. If I'm wrong on Judgment Day, God will say, well, actually, he didn't, but. Yeah. All right, great. So that's the meat in the middle of our sandwich. So we need to get back to the second piece of bread, right? So let's go there. Matthew 5, 35 through 43. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. And they're like, Jesus, did you forget? We asked for your help. You're so busy with this unclean, bleeding woman that our daughter died. Wow. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? You're dead in your sins. Why bother? You were dead in your sins. You were a blatant sinner. Addicted. Whatever. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing aloud, which is what they do there in the Middle East. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. They laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus a lot of times, actually. It's like, this guy doesn't get it. This guy doesn't get it. He doesn't get how it works. You know, dead is dead. When you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over, you know? After he put them all out, he took the child's father and the mother and the disciples were with him. He went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, of course, it is Mark. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. You know, as I was teaching the sermon, I realized she was 12 years old, right? And how long had this woman been bleeding? 12 years.
Wow.
If you think that's a coincidence, I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong. At this, they were completely astonished, as usual. Jesus is always astonishing people. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Do you think they followed his strict orders to not tell anybody? I doubt it. I doubt it. Yep, most likely. All right. So now, this important person. All right, Jesus, it's time for the important person. Having taken care of this woman in this horrible situation, this disastrous life situation. Not like Jesus doesn't care about wealthy, powerful people. He does. He visited the home of Simon. Jesus was not against people with authority and position and power. And that's not Jesus. That's not him. So he goes to his house, right? But his daughter is dead. And all of us were dead in our sins and transgressions, were we not? And the wages of sin are
death.
But what did Jesus say? Don't be afraid, just believe. That's a great take-home message for today. There's a few different take-home messages today. But one take-home message today is, don't be afraid. Just believe, whatever your situation is. Some of us, things are going great, not a big deal, everything's hunky-dory right now. But for some of us, I don't know, some of us are in a tough spot, a real tough spot. But Jesus says this, don't be afraid, just believe. Sick, cancer, chronic illness, in the hospital, in the emergency room this week, Maggie? Don't be afraid, just believe. Made a big mistake, committed a sin that you're embarrassed about, think you're not going to recover? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't have a job right now? Not sure what your future holds? Don't be afraid. Just believe. A close friend has betrayed you, put you in a terrible situation. Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus treats things which are dead as though they were alive. Right? Jesus treats things that are dead as though they're alive. And what do people do because of that? They laugh at him. You're crazy, Jesus. You're crazy to think that this person could change. They've been the same way for 30 years. They were abused. They're angry. Right? We were talking about road rage this morning, right? Flo, not you. No, you don't have road rage. It's like, there's some people that got, man, I'm telling you, there's a lot of anger going on there. Jesus says, hey, what's dead will be alive. And people laugh, but it's true. Jesus has the power, literally, to raise people from the dead. How do people respond to our faith? Probably, if we have the real faith, they'd probably laugh at us. You know, you'd move over there for some church? Really? I was talking to a colleague from back in my professor days yesterday, and it's interesting. You know that group that's been on campus that I'm not going to mention them right now, that has this really, really crazy. Yeah, her daughter's in that group. Yeah, so sorry to have this private conversation, but she's like a pagan woman, you know, and so I was trying to say to her basically, don't be afraid, just believe. Well, anyway. You know, and the scene, he comes to the house, and you got to understand, this is about Jesus' compassion right now. Both miracles were about Jesus' compassion. The fact that this girl was dead, from God's perspective, that might sound crazy, but that's not that big a deal, actually. We're all going to die. God created us knowing we'll die. But the parents, oh, it's about the parents. And so it's kind of cool, because here, it's Aramaic. That whenever you see something not translated in the New Testament, it's because it's another language, right? So, because he always spoke in Aramaic, you know, he always spoke in Aramaic. So generally, when it's not translated, it's because the writer of the gospel felt like there's a reason for that, and so he's trying to emphasize the compassion of Jesus. All right, and then for about the zillionth time, Mark says, and the people are astonished, and I don't know about you, but I'm astonished at Jesus. So that's our sandwich. All right, well, that might make you think about lunch. And we're going to have some great lunch today. Junior's family is going to help us out with some, some bacon-wrapped hot dogs and, pizza. And we got chicken, we got potato salad, we got beans, it's going to be great. So let's go to our second part of our sermon, which has to be shorter. I thought I'd only be talking 20 minutes. I think I'm going at least 30 already. So we're going to have to go quick through this. But the theme is, even though it's something completely different, the setting is so different, the idea, the concept behind what we're talking about is really almost the same thing. Jesus broke some rules when he healed that bleeding woman. Not when he healed the young girl. So Mark 7, 1 through 20. Let me read the entire section here. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews who did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding tradition of the elders, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the Jews asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied against you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So we're talking about, right? Now, in some cases in the Bible, it'll be human rules, but in other cases, it'll actually be God rules. All right? Even God rules. Sometimes, compassion wins out. But human rules, it better win out every time. Continuing. You have to let go of the, you have let go, you have to, yeah. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what they might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullified the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like this. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes from out from a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out from a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. All right, so we're skipping a few parts in Mark. We're skipping Jesus sending out the 12. We're going to cover that when we do Luke. We're skipping the beheading of John the Baptist. We'll cover that with Matthew. We're skipping the feeding of 5,000. We'll cover that when we do John. So in Mark 7, 1 through 20. So these Pharisees, they come all the way from Jerusalem, not to hear from Jesus, but to criticize him. And they're criticizing him on little stuff. They are nitpickers. You know what a nitpicker is? It's the person who picks nits. Are you a nitpicker? Are you a spiritual nitpicker? You've heard that phrase, a nitpicker, right? No, No. All right. So, I don't know. Don't raise your hand with this question. But have you ever had head lice? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. Please. But probably somebody here has had head lice, probably. And the nits are the egg sacs that are left behind. So, when somebody has head lice and you clean their hair, it gets rid of the lice, but it doesn't get rid of the nits. So the nits are those egg sacs that stick to the hair. So you have to go through the hair. That's what parents do when their kids get head lice. You don't know about being a parent. You don't know about being a parent, all right? This is Mother's Day. This is the kind of stuff mothers do. All right? So those are the nits. These are head lice. Wonderful things. And these are nits. And by the way, nitpicking is not always a bad thing. Even in Christianity, there's times for picking nits. Probably. Sometimes. All right? Maybe. But, you know, these Pharisees are hitting up Jesus on stuff that's not very important. Jesus is caring about people. Jesus is caring about the hurting. He's caring about the lost. He's caring about those who are enslaved to sin. Do you major in the minors? As a believer, do you major in the minors? Do you get all upset about, frankly, some probably pretty good Christian rules? Christian rules about dating and who you form relationships with and what kind of places you would go and what kind of movies you would watch. Some of those rules are probably rules of thumb, right? And they're probably even good as rules, all right? But Jesus says, you got to watch out for those rules. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So Jesus does not tolerate fools easily. So he gets right down to the heart of the issue. And it literally is the heart of the issues. So, do you tend to look at the outward things, at the rules, or do you focus in on the heart? And again, not that those rules are bad every time, right? Not that those guidelines are not helpful. In fact, honestly, some of us actually kind of need those guidelines. All right? Yes? And so I'm not down on the guidelines, but I just think we need to have the Jesus attitude about those guidelines. So what is the Pharisee in this situation? It's the nitpicker who's not more concerned about his or her own man-made rules than matters of the heart. So enforcing rules about dating or rules about parenting or rules about which movies you can watch or rules about what kind of music a Christian ought to listen to or rules about which kinds of clothes are appropriate. And again, I'm not completely eliminating that those rules can be helpful in certain situations. But Jesus says, how about people first, though, okay? So he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He says to them, you have let go of the commands of God. Which commands of God had the teachers of the law and the Pharisees let go of? I think the two biggies. Uh-oh, what happened? Did it run out of power?
Wow.
All right, you could maybe give it some juice. Go upstairs, my backpack.
I can replace
it. All right, oh, okay, that's what we're going to do. Okay. Sorry about that. Oh, I can't. No. Sorry about that, people who can't even hear me. All right. Yeah. We've got a working cell phone that we're going to replace mine with. Okay? Yes?
So,
just in case.
Wow, what happened, Bob?
I'm waiting. Well, you had to wait about 15 minutes a couple weeks ago, right?
At least.
Right? We'll just stop. Our people online are important.
Oh, of course.
No, I don't know if they're equivalent to the woman caught bleeding woman, but... All right. Woo! Sorry about that, everybody.
Okay. Hello. Gotta come to replace.
Yeah, we stopped the sermon while you weren't here. You missed nothing.
You should have still done it. She was
yeah. Here. Actually, we're going to hit the rewind on the tape. Okay, we're back.
Rewind.
So Jesus says in verse 8, he says, you've let go of the commandments of God. Which commandments of God had they let go of?
They just didn't spot. Just spotlight my window.
They don't. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. As long as they're doing it, it doesn't matter. Okay, great. So I think the commandments he's talking about are the ones in Mark 12:29-31. Can anybody guess what commandments they've been ignoring in order to pick their nits? Let me see. And a really, 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 really important commandment. It's in Mark 12:29-31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, that's the principle. That's the title of our sermon. God wants mercy, not sacrifice. So Jesus calls them hypocrites because they're following the rules, but they're not loving people. Okay? Now, there's two kinds of bad traditions. I don't want to get too caught up in this because that's not the main topic of the sermon. I just sort of quickly go over this. One is traditions which are presented as if they were from God himself when they're flat out not. And that's the rules I've been talking about. Okay, those rules. These godly principle-based rules that we have, like, you know, who you're going to spend time with and what situations and what kind of job you're going to take and, you know, what kind of movie. These kinds of things, what clothes, especially probably women wear typically, these kinds of rules that we have, is when ones which are presented as if they're commands of God when they're not. So guidelines can become commands. And Christians are particularly subject to this bad behavior. They are. All right? Yeah, Jan grew up in a church where you couldn't play cards, you couldn't go to movies, women couldn't cut their hair, they couldn't wear pants. It was crazy. It was that on steroids. But that is a human tendency. All right? So what should we do? Because often our well-meaning rules, and I'm telling you, the rules that the rabbis and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees had come up with, they were well-meaning rules intending to protect people from breaking the commands. The Bible said, don't work, so they had a list of 547 things you could or could not do based on that. Even the washing of hands, by the way, the washing of hands before you eat was not in the Bible, just, you know, that was a rule. Right? But, you know, the Jews thought that would be really helpful. So these rules probably were invented to help somebody be spiritual, but if they become the basis of your religion, they're not helpful at all. And Jesus says, therefore, your worship becomes worthless if you teach as doctrine your tradition. So we have to be careful about that. Our rules need to always be redemptive. And if they're not having a redemptive effect, just drop the stupid rule. I shouldn't call it a stupid rule. You can tell my attitude. I'm inherently a kind of rebellious guy, so forgive me. I take it back. Just drop the good rule. It's a good rule. So forgive the rebel in me that just said stupid rule. That was my sinful nature coming out, so sorry about that. It was a good rule. It was a helpful rule, all right? So one kind of bad tradition is the kind that that is enforced, even though it probably was a good guideline, but you're making it into a command. Jesus says, no, if you do that, your worship becomes worthless. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen to me. So what I want to do is I want to go to that scripture, Hosea 6:6. How long have I been talking? I'm probably in trouble already.
It's 11:03.
Oh. I've been going way too long. Oh, my goodness. I'm in so much trouble. All right. Hosea 6:6. I'm going to do the last 10 minutes of my sermon in about 2 minutes, okay? Hosea 6:6. I mean, there's limits, but I've been going for 50 minutes already. Hosea 6:6. The thing is, in Matthew 9:9-13, after talking about the tax collector and letting a tax collector be an apostle, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, quoting Hosea 6:6. Then there's another situation in which the disciples were picking grain on Sabbath, which could be a technical possible violation of the Sabbath or one of the rules, you know, one of those rule type things. Again, Jesus says, no, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But I want to go to Hosea 6:6 because it has the second half of the statement. Hosea 6:6, here we go. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, did God ever ask them to make burnt offerings? Yes. Yes, do burnt offerings. But don't forget the most important thing, which is loving God and loving people. So like I said, there was a situation just this week, kind of a private situation, and we have to decide how to deal with that. Well, the thing is loving people. That's it. Amen. All right? That's how we deal with it. Our rules of thumb, which are helpful in certain situations, they need to be applied in a way that's redemptive and helpful towards people. If not, then we just need to get rid of them. Okay? The second kind of bad tradition is ones which, if applied, would literally cause us to disobey God. And I don't know, I think God may be even more upset about these kinds of traditions. I don't know. All right? And then he does this thing with the whole Korban thing. And by the way, this is it's a small clay thing. And the inscription, it's round. It's designed to go like this in the clay to leave an impression. And it says, Korban and the Korban. This is a real thing. So what it was is, God said, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and honor your father and your mother, right? And but the Pharisee says, that's true, but hey, if you give X amount of money to the treasury in the temple, to that extent you're freed from having to honor your father and mother.
Wow.
Yeah, right. Hey, I like you should have seen the reaction of Danny. Really? That's exactly what they did. Right. They said Korban. All right? And there are examples of this. For example, you know, there's false teachings like, you know, pray Jesus into your heart. Yeah, just pray Jesus into your heart. All right? The person who proposed that back in the 19th century, he even said, back in the Bible they did baptism, but we're going to do pray Jesus into your heart instead. He literally said that. It's a crazy guy. It's like, that dude, he's real important theologian, but man, on Judgment Day, I don't know. Jesus doesn't like that when we substitute a command for a tradition. So the first kind of bad tradition is one which probably in many contexts would actually be a good idea. It's a good, helpful rule of thumb and a guide. And we need those, especially younger Christians, especially need those things, and they're good. But never, ever let that to become a command when it's not, number one. And number two, mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy always comes first. So if the rule says that you're going to leave somebody hanging, then don't leave them hanging. Break the rule. Get some advice about it, but come on. You see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? I think that's what Jesus is saying. But this one, I think Jesus gets possibly even more upset about this one. All right. Yeah. Praying Jesus in your heart, or, you know, the whole idea of being like, there's some religious groups in America that are especially prone towards having these traditions. I don't want to mention the group, but you can figure out who I might be thinking about. They have all this, you know, Hail Mary and all this sort of stuff, which turns out many of those things actually break God's commandment in doing so. The whole separation of clergy from laity, some of these things, giving undue attention to leaders, you know, there's many warnings about that. All right, but basically, what we learn from the last part of the scripture, which I'm not going to cover, the whole thing, what goes into the bottom line is this. The Lord looks at the heart. Okay, so in talking about these kinds of things, we have to remember God always looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, which I was going to read by going there, but I'm not because I'm over time on my sermon. Jesus said to Samuel in trying to decide who should we select as king, there are all these powerful, handsome, strong, older brothers. And there's this skinny, wimpy, not wimpy, he wasn't, Ebby's never wimpy, skinny, young, you know, guy, David. And he says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him as king. The Lord does not look on the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, which is all we can actually see, right? But the Lord looks at the heart. So we need to gain insight in order to see what's in the heart. Not that we ever can know for sure what's in the heart, but we always need to stick to the heart of the matter. Do we not? Yes, we do. The heart of the matter. The Pharisees' mistake was looking at the effect, the action, and ignoring the heart that was behind it. I mean, if the heart is that I don't want to take care of my parents, no amount of giving any amount of money to the temple is going to cancel that problem out. I mean, we need to honor our father and our mother, right? So the bottom line is God looks at the heart. So to summarize, let's be like Jesus, showing compassion for the weak, the vulnerable, the hurting, and not being take it aside from that to take care of the people that maybe would possibly do more for us. You know what I'm saying? We need to not be nitpickers, not to be like the Pharisees. We need to be like Jesus. Don't stop picking nits necessarily. That's not my point. My point is, always remember the Lord looks at the heart. All right, so that's our sermon for today, and we got Zane coming back up here for a song.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's do that. We're going to think about it being well with our soul.
All right, everyone, stand up for a classic.